Bibles. We're in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. If you need a Bible, raise your hand nice and high. My Bible boys are ready to go. They're there loaded up with Bibles. Keep your hands up till they get to you. But we're in James chapter 1. If you're using this Bible that you picked up on the way in, it's page 854. 854, if not, it's at the end of the New Testament. Hebrews, James, okay? And if you need a Bible, be our guest, take it. It's our gift to you. There's also tapes and CDs of the service. Help yourself. Everything's free. Also, there's a podcast if you want to go on the website and listen to the sermon on the podcast. The good thing about the podcast is you get to watch the DVDs and the videos, and you can actually follow those along as you listen to the podcast. Just click underneath. Speaking of DVDs and videos, we were going to start off with a DVD video today. And Lori, can we still put that on podcast, the one that we can't show today because of the internet being down? Okay, so we have one to put on, but we can't show it because Comcast is down, so the internet's down, all right, because of the storm. So if you want to see what the video I was going to show, it was, you're going to have to go on the podcast and watch it. It's about the Olympics. Lori found this great Olympic DVD. It's really, really good, except at the end, we lost the Canadians beat us in hockey, so I know we have a few extra, yeah. Brian's sister and brother-in-law are visiting from Canada today, so I threw that in for them. So they're visiting. So we're not. You better go out quick. Don't stay for coffee, you guys, because we're still upset about that. It was a great game, but anyway, that was on there. Awesome. The Olympic video was really, really cool. In fact, Bob, you can start this part here because we're not going to have the DVD. So go ahead and start the tape here. All right, but. In the Olympics, it was really wild to watch this because I watched a lot of the Olympics, and it was a super Olympic. A lot of exciting, really well done, well hosted, well put on. It was just amazing to see so many highlights, and I was getting all excited. Wow, I don't usually care about Winter Olympics, you know, but I was like, wow, this is really cool, you know, it would be fun to do this. And it really fit today because today the topic is just do it. Just do it, Nike Sports, right? I love watching Olympics because I still think of myself as an athlete. I used to be an athlete. I used to run and swim and soccer, and I did several sports in college and played a lot of basketball, and I just really love sports. But you know what? I'm not really an athlete anymore. Yes, I still walk with the kids. I push a stroller sometimes there's four or five of them in the stroller. So that is a workout. I carry babies. I'm always carrying a baby. That's a workout. I play sports with the kids, although once they hit a certain age, I can't keep up anymore. Nate, I was out playing baseball with him this week, and he's always like, Dad, come on, pitch, quit throwing the changeup. Throw the fastball. I'm like, that is my fastball, you know. And that's when I kind of know it's time to move on, and my arm feels like it's falling off. And then I'll be playing tennis with Joshua, and he just, like, laughs, because he hits it here, he hits it there, and I'm running back and forth. He just kind of laughing, you know. He's getting a kick out of this. This is one time to really make me look bad and get away with it. So, I can kind of keep up with them until about 11 or 12, and then it's over. But as far as real athletics and real sports, about all I could do in the Olympics would be curling, all right? That's about all I could do is the curling. I got to tell this one. We were talking about the hockey game, and Brian at Home Fellowship goes, but did you see the curling? Brian, stop it now. Just stop it. Now, this is too much. Yeah, because Canada won the gold medal in curling also. But I think I could do curling. I think I could. I could sweep the ice. I think I could do that. But probably not well, but I could do it. I couldn't do real Olympics anymore, but we are all in a spiritual Olympics. Every one of us is in a spiritual Olympics. The Bible actually compares our spiritual life to Olympics many, many times. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is always using different athletic illustrations because he went obviously to a lot of the different big sporting events in the stadium, and he used a lot of pictures. Hebrews 12, another picture of Olympics from the Greek times, a lot of those. But we are all in a spiritual Olympics, and the Bible compares our spiritual life to that. But a lot of us are under a delusion, just like me with thinking of myself as an athlete still. Oh yeah, I remember I used to do this and that. Still think of myself as an athlete. A lot of us still think of ourselves as spiritual athletes a lot further along than we actually are. We know what to do as Christians. We think we're pretty good at it, but we don't train for our spiritual Olympics. We don't win spiritually a lot of times. We're defeated spiritually. In reality, we don't live our spiritual life. And that's what James is going to hit us all, including me, right between the eyes today. He has a challenge for us today, which I entitled, Just Do It. Let me pray first. Father, we thank you for getting us here this morning. We pray for those who weren't able to get here for a lot of different reasons. We just pray for each person with their special needs, with the rain and cellar basements and garages and roofs. And just pray, just without electricity, many people here without electricity, just pray that for your grace through this time. And we thank you that we're able to get here and to worship together and ask you to bless the word upon our hearts now. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And speaking of electricity, if anybody does need help, a place to take a shower, you know, a place that you need help with refrigerators or any of that, just let me know. We got a whole group of people that will be pitching in, okay? So, we're back to James chapter 1. Now, remember this. We've shifted from trials. Probably should have stuck with trials another week longer, right? But James shifted from going through trials and what God's trying to do through these trials in our life. He has shifted now to Christian living, okay? And last week we talked about the tongue and anger. Nobody here struggles with that, but if you missed it, you might want to listen to the podcast. But anyway, James chapter 1, 21 to 25. Let me read the whole passage first of all. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. He will be blessed in what he does. So let's start with verse 21 again. It starts off telling us what to get rid of and what to receive. Verse 21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So he says, first of all, what to get rid of. And the word here for getting rid of in Greek is used often for taking off clothes. Taking off clothes, all right? So that just keep that in mind, because there's a whole word picture here that James is using. And he then goes in to talk about moral filth. The first word is moral filth. In James 2:2, the adjective part of form of that word is used for the clothes of the poor man. And the idea with the poor man, you think of the homeless person. You know, you see the movies, they take a homeless person, and what they always do, burn the clothes, right? You know, they take the clothes, you know, they go take a bath and they burn the clothes. That's the picture here of the dirty clothes they're wearing. When I grew up on a farm, and we had what we called barn clothes, all right? And what we would do is we would go out and work in the barn and get all kinds of filth, not moral filth, but filth on us. And my mom had a rule, you don't come into the house with these clothes. We had a room called a back kitchen, and we had to take our clothes off and leave them in this back kitchen, and that's where our barn clothes were kept, because she didn't want the clothes and the smell coming into the house any worse than it already was. So that's the picture here, is taking off those barn clothes, taking off these dirty, disgusting clothes with all the garbage on them. That's the first thing, is we have to get rid of that. Then he says also, the picture continues, he says also get rid of the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, the prevalent evil. The King James Version, anybody have their King James Bible? We use a lot of different versions. Whatever version you like is fine. I just use NIV because it's kind of the English kind of fits our culture. But anybody have King James? Nobody? I looked it up and it says superfluidity of naughtiness. Instead of prevalent evil, it's superfluidity of naughtiness. I love that. Super naughtiness, you know, this kind of overflowing. That would be my house, right? You want to see naughtiness, you know, 13 kids, there's always somebody being naughty in my house, right? That at any given time, you'll find some superfluidity of naughtiness, right? But the idea is it's just overflowing. It's just like, you know, gushing over. It's just, you know, just That's what the evil is like of this time, in getting rid of this in our lives. And isn't it so too? Doesn't it seem like evil is just like overflowing? You see that river out there and the water gushing. And it sometimes doesn't it just seem like that evil is just in our culture now? Think of what it was like 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 30 years ago, 50. Some of you can remember further back. Remember, it's just overflowing sometimes, isn't it now? It's just picking up momentum. And sometimes you're like, what's the point? It just feels like giving up. Without our faith, we would give up, wouldn't we? That's the only thing that keeps us going in this culture many times is our faith, because it just looks impossible, right? It reminds me, I grew up near Niagara Falls, and we used to go to the falls pretty often. And I just remember always standing next to the river, right near the mouth of the falls, and the river just going over, the Niagara River. Have you ever been at the top there when it's just going over? And it's just, I was always thinking, because I was a swimmer, like, I wonder what it would be like to try to swim in that. You just jump in. But I know what would happen. It would be impossible to. It's just the power of that river is just so strong, just pushing over the falls, just very, very powerful. And that's really a picture of what I feel like it's like in our culture now, the overflowing evil. And it breaks my heart, because you know what breaks my heart? I see so many people. I never jumped in the river, but there were people that actually jumped and committed suicide, went over. But could you imagine if your kids jumped in that river? Or it just breaks my heart to see so many kids jumping into that river today. Teenagers jumping into that river of the evil just flowing. Or even parents encouraging their kids in, because they want them to be popular, they want them to fit in, they want them to be cool. They tell them, jump on in. It's mind-boggling to see that. But this is what's crazy is the kids jump in, or we even encourage them jump in, and then we're like, but don't go over the falls. And then we're shocked when they go over the falls, right? But it's impossible not to once we go into that. It's impossible. But keep in mind, too, this is still the clothing illustration, the moral filth being the clothes, the barn clothes. But there's still the whole prevalent evil, the flowing up, gushing over idea here is in this word. The overflowing evil is still, the clothing illustration is still part of this in the Greek. It's still part of the illustration. And I was trying to think, how can I make overflowing evil in the clothes clear? And I actually use this. Some of you might remember this story, but I think it really brings out this part of it. You'll remember this. Some of you remember the story of, I had a friend named Peter, and he was, some of you remember this well. He came over to help me one time with the chores. And I said, Pete, I got to go get the cows out in the pasture. But to get to the cows, you had to go through the barnyard, which isn't a big deal. But, you know, the barnyard had manure about this deep, you know, this deep. We had our boots on. We'd walk through. But there was one spot that was dangerous. It was actually where the cement had kind of worn away, and there was a swampy area. It was an underground spring, probably, right on the edge of the manure, right on the edge of the barnyard where the manure would seep in, and it created a quicksand pit, only it wasn't quicksand, it was manure, all right? And it was really, we just knew to stay away from it. We lost a few boots and shoes in there at times, but we knew as soon as you kind of stepped in, jump out, get out quick. And one time we were looking for one of my friend's shoes. He was coming over to go to Sunday school with me, and he wore his shoes out in the barnyard. I was trying to find his good shoe out of this manure pit, and I had a long stick, and it just kept going. It never ended as far as we knew. This just kept going. And so I said, Pete, follow me. I'm going to get the cows. And he's like, okay, but he never listened to me. This kid never listened to me. Just did what he wanted. And I went running across the barnyard. I knew right where to step, you know? And all of a sudden, he goes, help me. And I look back, and my friend Pete, he's a couple years younger, he's in the manure pit, the quicksand pit. And he's up to his knees in it. He didn't listen to me. I said, Pete, why didn't you listen to me? Help me. And I get over, I'm starting to pull him. It's sucking him under. And it's pulling him under. And by the time I'm pulling, it's up to his waist in this manure pit, right? Quicksand pit. And I'm pulling and pulling. And the more I'm pulling, the harder it's going. Now you know. What do you do with quicksand? Lay on your back. Stay quiet. Well, we didn't know this, right? It was a manure. And I'm trying to pull him out, and he's fighting it. And I'm screaming, help, help, because now it's up to his chest. I'm not kidding. It's up to his chest. And I'm pulling, I'm screaming, because I'm going to put me in jail or something. You know, they're going to think I killed this kid, right? And I'm pulling and pulling and screaming. And my mom finally hears me yelling. She comes out, and by the time she gets there, all he had was his head and his arm above the manure. And I'm sliding and trying to save him. Now I'm up to my knees on the edge, sitting down, trying to pull him out. Yeah, I'm on the edge of the cement. And my mom says, "What are you doing, Chucky? You know, don't, you can't quit playing in the manure." You know, so she comes out and then she grabs him and we together, she grabs me, I grab him, we slowly sucked him out of that manure pit. And he got out and he was covered with manure. And I mean, you can picture what this was like. It was just horrible. Slumdog Millionaire. The kid jumps into that's what it was like. Slumdog Millionaire. And the kid jumped into the poop. And I take him in and he's crying because he lived with his grandmother for the summer. His parents were split up, all this stuff. So anyway, he's living with his grandmother and he's like, "My grandma's going to kill me. My grandma's going to kill me." I go, "No, she won't be. She's just going to be happy you're alive. She's not going to kill you." So I take him and I'm like, I can't send him home like this because his grandma will kill me. So I took the hose and I start spraying him on the head, spraying him off. And the whole time he's crying. He's, "I've got manure." And I got him pretty clean on the outside. I'm like, "Let me take a look." And I put the hose inside of his shirt and it just starts gushing out of inside. You know, and I put him in his pants and just starts spraying and it just gushing out manure. This is what it's like. This is a picture, right? This is a picture of, I want you to remember this, a picture of this overflowing, gushing out. And finally I get him all sprayed off the best I could. He stunk, you know. And I said, "Okay, I'm going to take you home." He's crying the whole way. "My grandma's going to kill me. She's going to kill me." I went, "No, she'll just be happy you're alive, Pete. She's just happy you're alive." And we get home, get to the house, and I rang the doorbell and I ran because I knew she was going to kill. I mean, I didn't want to be killed too. His last name was Hyde. Peter Hyde. I'm sure she tanned his hide. Taking off his skin and his clothes and skin. But that's a picture. Barn clothes and overflowing evil. That's the picture of the clothing that we're supposed to take off. We're supposed to take these clothes off. We're supposed to get rid of the garbage in our life. Get rid of the garbage in our life. Let's look at, I want to show you a parallel passage here. Romans 13, 12 to 13, and I'm going to have it up here so you can see it right, you don't have to even turn, you can just read it right behind me. I'm going to turn because I can't look backward. But Romans 12 and 13 says this. Oh, I'm on 12, okay. 13 verse 12 says, "The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Talking about taking something off, putting something on. Verse 13, "Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in the sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy." See, the USA didn't invent this stuff. This was in Rome. This was in Israel. This is human nature, right? This is our culture. But we're supposed to take this off. And then he also tells us what to put on. Verse 14, this is a good one to memorize. "Rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." It tells us what to put on. We're to put on Jesus Christ. How? Back to James 1:21. James 1:21 says, not just to what to get rid of, but to what to put on. Not just what to reject, but what to accept. Verse 21, "Therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Humbly accept the word. We're to receive the word. We're to accept the word planted in us. And the word here is the idea of implanted. Once again, a farming picture here. Planting something. But also, there's also the picture here of conception. Implanting. It's something that happens at salvation. Conception, the egg is implanted. Planting a seed, farmers planting a seed. It's all part of this word. But it happened at salvation. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, actually God's Spirit, actually comes inside of us and implants God's word in our heart and our soul. There's a conception that happens. When the Holy Spirit comes in, there's actually a conception that happens that we're conceived as a brand new person. That's why Jesus talks about being born again. Now, I know born again, negative connotations in our society, guy with the purple hair in the football games, and all kinds of crazies. But you know what? It's a biblical term. It's a very biblical term. It's a picture of what happens when you put your faith, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, the moment you did it, the Holy Spirit came in, and a new person was conceived and began to grow in you. You began born again. In fact, in John chapter 3, where Jesus talks about it, let's look. I'll bring it up behind me, I believe. Yes, we have it. John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, sneaks up at night, starts to talk to him, and Jesus says, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Listen, if you've never been born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible. Every one of us has to be born again. How can this be? How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. He doesn't get this, right? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Too big, right? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. That would be the from his mom and then the Holy Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. And how are we born again? John 3:16. Right down a few verses later, John really lays it out. How are we born again? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We are born again by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. When we say, God, I know Jesus died on that cross in my place for my sin, for the wrong I've done, so that I could be forgiven, so that I don't have to spend eternity in hell separated from you, Father. I believe Jesus Christ did that for me. I put my faith in him, my trust in him. I give my life to him. With the moment you take that step of faith, the Holy Spirit comes in and you are born again. A brand new person is conceived. Brand new. But now this is the key, though. If you've taken that step, if you haven't, I hope you do. I hope you don't leave here today without taking that step of faith. But if you have taken that step, once something is planted, it has to keep on growing. Because what happens when something stops growing? I know we have one farmer. I'm going to put Dan on the spot. Dan, farmer, what happens when something stops growing? What does it start doing? Dying. Right? Has the Cole's Nursery there, right? It's Cole's, right? Cole's Nursery. Once a tree, once a plant, once a person stops growing, we start to die. Our cells, once we hit that certain age, we are slowly dying. I'm already past. I know we're slowly dying. Once a tree stops growing, it's dying. Once a plant, it's dying. And the same thing happens spiritually. We have to keep growing. If we are not growing spiritually, we are dead. We are dying spiritually. And how do we grow spiritually? James says it in verse 22. He tells us in James, back to James chapter 1, verse 22 says, how do we grow? This is one to memorize. If you don't need one to memorize, this is a good one. James 1, 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's how we keep from dying spiritually. That's how we keep growing spiritually. If we just read the Bible, if we read the Bible, or if you hear a good sermon, hopefully, if you hear a sermon, but it doesn't change our lives, we're just deceiving ourselves, James says. It's not enough. Some people say, well, I'm a Christian. Listen, it's not enough just to raise your hand, you know, or fill out a card, or say a prayer, or Billy Graham's on TV, or some evangelist on TV, or, you know, reading a little book, you know, and it's not enough just to say that prayer and say, well, that's it. I'm a Christian now. Listen, that doesn't work. The real test of faith is a changed life. Now, is that prayer important? Sure, that's the starting point. But what proves if the prayer was real? What proves if the person truly put their faith in Jesus Christ? A changed life. Some people say, well, I just became a Christian. I say, that's great. I'm excited. But you know when I'm really excited? You know when I'm really pumped? 6 months later, when I see a changed life. Because that tells me that it wasn't just a decision here. It was a decision right in the heart, and it's changed that person. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, there will be a drastic change. Now, it doesn't happen all at once sometimes. God slowly but surely brings us along, but over time, there will be a changed life. I've told this story before, but it's perfect for today again. When I was a kid, I remember taking a pair of scissors and wondering what would happen if you put them in an electric socket. I can't remember maybe four-ish. I was young, but I remember it very, very well. It's embedded in my memory, right? And I took the scissors, and I did a lot of crazy things, and I stuck them in the electric socket. And you know how Moses, when he came off, you know, Charlton Heston came off, and his hair was white and swooshed back. My mom, I didn't have to tell my mom I put the scissors in the socket. I couldn't tell her. I was semi-unconscious, right? But she knew because my hair was, you know, frizzled, and on my hands it had these little black charred marks on it, and I had a little drool. You know. She knew. It was obvious that I connected to a serious power source. And listen, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit has come in you, there will be a change in your life, and there's no way, some people can't tell. And if there hasn't been that change in your life, then we have to say, was it real, or was it just here, or was it here? For Christians, we'll say we really did become a Christian, we really are Christians, and there has been a change, but starting to die spiritually, right? It's not enough to say I'm a Christian. It's not enough to go to church, or to go to the youth group, or even do Bible study. Because if we're not living it, James says, we're deceived. We are under a delusion. I've seen some, as a pastor, I've been a pastor for 25 years now, I've seen some serious delusions. I have seen people who are Christians, but doing things that were so Antichrist. It's beyond comprehension. And try to convince them. But like talking to a rock. Remember, Ed and I were talking about some examples today. It's like talking to a rock. Because the delusion was so serious. Get this. I have been under that delusion as a Christian. I look back at some things that I thought or did or almost did or whatever as a Christian, because I've been a Christian for a long time. 40 years now. And I'll say, did I really think that? Did I really do that? Did I really almost do that and God stopped me? What was going on in my head? I had allowed the word to start to die, hadn't listened to the word, and I had allowed sin to grow instead of the word. And I was under a delusion. Every one of us, sin is so powerful. The world is so powerful. The flesh is so powerful. Satan is so strong that if we don't have the word in us, we can... Any one of us can fall under a serious delusion at any time. Isn't that true? Any time. How about us? Is there anything in our life that goes against God's word? Anything that we say, wow, God's word says this, but my life is this, or I'm doing this, or I'm thinking this, or I believe this. Anything, if we are under delusion. And isn't it so easy to rationalize or to dismiss or to ignore or to twist God's word to make it fit what we feel. You know what I mean? What we feel like doing. It's so easy, isn't it? Something's wrong until we want to do it, and then does the Bible really say that? Or do we know God's word? It's vital to know the word, and we know it by hearing it. It's very important that we hear the word preached, they're taught. It's important that we read it for ourselves. It's important that we study and get deeper. But there's no right way of doing this. What works for you? Every one of us has to find what works for us. Some people like to sit in the car and listen to the word, you know, a sermon or the Bible being read, and that's what they get it by hearing it. Other people have to read it. Other people need to go to a class and be taught it. They really need to be part of something structured to really go deeper. Others, you know, like commentaries or Bible studies. Everybody learns different. The key is this. What helps you take the word, Put it in your heart, put it in your mind, and let it change your life. What works for you? And everybody here has to have a way of growing spiritually. And if you need help finding your hot button on spiritual growth, talk to me, talk to your home fellowship, because everybody has a way of growing, helping them grow the best. Do we know his word? Are we letting it change our lives? This is the key. It's not enough just to hear it, read it, know it. Is it changing our life? I'll tell you what works for me, and I've told you this before. I like to memorize verses. That's what helps me a lot. Once I memorize a verse, it goes into my head, goes into my heart. I really start wrestling with it. That's what helps me. So I've a lot of verses memorized, and I keep them in a pile on a 3x5 card. And when I go out for my walks in the morning for my prayer time, I carry a pile of my verses, the book of John in my pocket, how many verses I have. And I'll just start, as I'm walking, I'll just start praying, and I'll start to just review one of the verses in my head, then I'll say, make sure I got it right. And inevitably, on that walk, I'll go through 1, 2, 5, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit will say, that's it. Remember this? Look at this in your life. And he'll point something out to me in my life that he wants to speak to me about, that he wants me to change. And I'll stop on that verse. Sometimes I'll be the first verse I look at that day. Other times it'll be the 20th. It doesn't matter. All of a sudden, I'll know, and I'll stop there, and I won't go any further in my pile of verses until I let God change me. And the Spirit just keeps working. I keep praying about it. I keep thinking about it. I keep applying it. And sometimes I really wrestle. I don't want to do that. Okay, all right. I'll forgive this person. I'll let go of that. I'll do this. I'll go witness this person. Whatever he's speaking to me about, I change it. I'll get rid of that sin. I'll unplug this part of my life that's making me stumble. But that's what works for me. I don't know what works for you. Everybody's different. The Holy Spirit works in everybody's life different. Might be worship you listen to in the car. Whatever. Every one of us though has to have that time where we're in the Word and letting God not just speak to us, but change us. Find how God can change your life. Very important. And James uses an illustration here of what it's like if we don't change, if we don't live it. He says in verse 23, listen to this, verse 23 to 25, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If we don't let it change us, we're like the hearer here. He uses two different people, a hearer and a doer, someone who hears and someone who does something. And the person who hears, the hearer, is like someone who looks in a mirror, he says, but forgets what he looks like. Now you say, well, how could that happen? Well, picture the New Testament times. We have mirrors everywhere, perfect mirrors. But in the New Testament times, the mirrors were brass, and they would just polish brass until they could kind of see their reflection. So, you could kind of see, but not really in a brass mirror. But there were some good mirrors in that culture, and every once in a while, the person would come across a good mirror somewhere and really get to look at themselves, and that's what the illustration he's using here. There weren't mirrors everywhere. It was rare to look in the mirror, and so you could see how someone could see themselves one time and not see themselves for a long time again and kind of forget what they look like. Some of us want to forget what we look like. There are times I want to forget. But anyway, the point is that it had no lasting effect. They looked in the mirror and it had no lasting effect on them. But the doer, he says here, has a life-changing experience. A life change. It didn't just look, but it actually changed them, all right? And is happy, is blessed there. The word blessed means to be happy, but it's not shallow happiness, it's a deep joy happiness. He's blessed because he's living out God's word. And he calls God's word the perfect law of freedom. And when we think of laws, we don't usually think of freedom, do we? We usually think of laws as the opposite of freedom. We think of rules that we got to follow, and that's not freedom, right? But as a Christian, we come to realize that following God's law is freedom. In fact, in John chapter 8, 31, 32, 36, Jesus says, if anyone holds to my teaching, he is really my disciple. Then, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He said, Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you're going to know the truth, and that's going to actually set you free. That's what God's word really does. It's not about rules, but it's about freedom. God's law is meant to protect us not from freedom. It's to set us free because it protects us from sin. You see, what sin does, sin, what the Bible calls sin, is behavior that God does not want us involved in. He has set our lives up to live this certain way, and if we live outside of that way, we're going to suffer the consequences because it's detrimental to our spiritual life, it's detrimental to our physical life, emotional life, it's detrimental to our relationship with God because it's not the way He wants us to live, because He knows how He created us and how we will, if we live according to His rules of creation, we're going to live the maximum life. Okay? But we think of rules as keeping us from having fun, but no, it's keeping us from sin. But what sin does is sin looks good, but it really enslaves us and kills us in the long run. That's what sin really does. And drugs is a great example of sin. All right? That's an easy one to understand. Drugs look so good because they make us feel good. But what do? They destroy us. They wipe us out. That's what drugs do. It's a lie. And that's what sin is. And any sin, anything that the Bible calls sin, is a lie. We think we can do it. We want to do it. We rationalize all those things. But it's really going to destroy us. It's really going to kill us. It's going to steal what we're supposed to have. I'm going to use an example that I think we'll all be able to relate to. I'm going to use the illustration of sex. Okay? Sex. Seems to be a big focus in the USA today. All right. The world says, the world versus the word. The world says anything goes. Anything goes. And at first, and everything does go, and everything goes pretty well. But the end result is damage. There's physical damage, there are STDs and all kinds of diseases. Up to about half of the teenagers today have STDs and don't even know it. There's emotional damage, and you don't realize it till years later, right? Those of us who are older know what I'm talking about. We don't realize the damage that it's doing to us until years later. And there's spiritual damage that separates us from God. Very, very, very damaging. But the world says anything goes. But it's a lie. The Bible says, God's word says, marriage between one man and one woman. That's what the Bible teaches. Very, very clear. And then it says, not anything goes, but it says, once you are married, go for it. Go for it. Have all the fun you want in that marriage relationship. Not anything goes, but God says in a marriage, go for it. There's no guilt. There's no hurt. There's no damage. There's no nothing. Except kids. Take my word for it. There's kids. But you see what God's word does? God's word sets us free. It sets us free to really live the life that God has always meant us to live if we live God's word. How about us? Maybe you're here and we're Christians already, but what is God speaking to us about this morning? What do we need to take off? What barn clothes in our life? What are our barn clothes? What's the garbage in our life that God wants us to get rid of? What sin is stealing a blessing from our life? What's stealing our blessing? What is God calling us to do through His word? First of all, do we know His word? Are we studying it? Are we letting it work in our hearts? But what is He calling us to do? What? Think of our life. I know He's constantly telling me to do something according to His word. What is He calling us to do? What's the real hot button in your life that God is calling us to do? What have we forgotten? Like the person in the mirror. What have we forgotten? What have we allowed to die spiritually in us? What have we forgotten like that person in the mirror? Sometimes when I'm really feeling down spiritually or just starting to drag my feet or get cold, and I'll remember. I'll get this flashback to, remember when you were at PBU, Philadelphia Biblical University? They're all on spring break. That's where all our PBUers are today. But I'll think of, wow, remember being at PBU? And studying the word, and it was just like a fire. or sometimes I'll get tired in ministry. Sometimes. And I'll say, yeah, but remember when you were a youth pastor? I was a youth pastor for 10 years. And remember when you were first a youth pastor and how excited you were to be in ministry? I'm like, yeah, I did love being in ministry. I still do. I do. I'll remember. I'm mostly kidding. All right, so 6 out of 7 days, I'm good. But don't call me on Monday. That's my only doubt. It is exhausting, but I have to remember how awesome it is to be in ministry. How awesome, you know, I'll have to remember the retreat I went in and how God spoke to my heart. Remembering, what have we forgotten? Remember when we first got saved, or when we were baptized, or when we led our first person to Christ, or when we helped somebody, or when God really showed us something in our life, or set us free of a stronghold or something. Remembering that, what are we forgetting? What have we forgotten? Memorize James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Maybe you're saying you're not a Christian. Maybe you're realizing that the word has never been implanted in you. Have you ever been born again? I'm not talking about making some kind of commitment with your head, but born again, something that's really changed your life. Spiritually, have you been born again through faith? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that's you, that's every one of us, that he gave his one and only son. He let his own son die on the cross in our place to take our punishment so that we could be forgiven. How? That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Listen, the word believe in Greek doesn't mean believe in your head. It's a lot deeper. It means to cling to hold on to put your total trust in. That's what the word Greek in Greek for believe means. Totally trusting in. That's the picture. It's almost a picture of a this is a better picture even, of a baby clinging to its parent. You ever experienced that where you pick up a small child or a little baby and they get scared, lightning hits or something scares them and they just grab a hold of you? That's the picture of what faith is. It's clinging to. Have you ever taken that step of putting your faith, clinging to Jesus Christ to forgive and to change your life and give him your life? Have you ever taken that step? Let's pray. As we go to this time of prayer, each one of us talking to God, our heart to his heart. Maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've never been born again. But maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now. There's no accident. Every person is here for a reason. We've all made it through the rain for a special purpose. God wanted to speak to us, but maybe he brought you here so that you could put your faith in Jesus Christ today. Right where you're sitting, a prayer from your heart to God's heart. You don't need anybody else, it's just between you and God. But it starts with surrender. Surrendering the garbage in your life, the sin in your life, anything that blocks our relationship with God and blocks his purpose for God's purpose for our life. Are you willing to say, God, I repent. I don't want that anymore. Instead, I want forgiveness. I need to be forgiven. Please forgive me. I take off the barn clothes. I take off the garbage. I take off the filth and ask you to clean me and wash me. Forgive me.
I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. He took my punishment. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I give my life to Jesus Christ. If you've taken that step of faith through prayer this morning, then the Holy Spirit is actually living inside of you right now. God's Spirit is in you, and something has been conceived, a brand new person has been conceived in you. And you're going to start to grow spiritually in ways you never thought possible. I want to encourage you to let somebody know. Let me know, let a friend know, or whoever you know somebody here, let them know. Let them know you've taken that step so we can encourage you and help you grow. Be excited for you. We will be excited. But I want to especially encourage you to every day spend time with God. Spend time with your Father. And into this word, and we'll help you with that. Whoever you talk to will help you with that. For those of us who have already put our faith in Christ before today, maybe we're remembering something. Remembering what our life was like when we first put our faith in Jesus, we're remembering that. Or maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about hearing the Word and being in the Word and knowing the Word and letting it change us. Maybe there's one very specific area of our life that God is talking to us about this morning. Maybe an area he's been talking to us about a long time, but we put our fingers on our ears and today we say, God, I'm going to listen. I'm going to let you change me. Whatever it takes, I'm going to do what you say in this area of my life. If I got to talk to a counselor, if I got to talk to a pastor, if I got to talk to another Christian friend, if I have to throw away my TV set or my computer, whatever it takes in my life. I'm going to surrender this area of my life to you. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would complete what you're starting in us this morning through your word. That you would bring it to completion. And that it wouldn't stop at hearing in our life, Lord, but that your Spirit would convict us so much that it would end in doing what you're calling us to do. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we closing the song, I have one more illustration for you to take home. I have an assignment for you. I want you to go home and find the mirror that you use the most. And I want you to, guys, write a little sticky note, just do it, or ladies, lipstick or some makeup product, you know, write on it, just do it. And every time we go to that mirror, we say, God, what are you speaking to me about? What are you calling me to do in your word? What do you see in me that you want to change today? And use that mirror that we have a lot of them. Unlike James' time, we have a lot of mirrors. Use that mirror as a reminder of what God's trying to accomplish in our life. Okay?